exalt your name, we magnify you. And we ask that you grant utterance to your word, that it might come forth in simple, plain language, like Jesus would have done if he were physically present teaching us. And take all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Hallelujah. Can you welcome someone again to the house of God? You can connect. You can connect. Hallelujah. So Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So for the stretch of this week, what we are attempting to do is how to establish a personal altar. Now, the efforts of this week is tied to a statement drawn from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For he that cometh to God, for he that cometh to God. You will find out that in the Garden of Eden, God came to man, but man had no means of going to God. Part of the reason why Adam could not access God was because at the time he did not have the life of God. He could not trade in God's unique space. He was innocent, but he was not righteous. Lacking in the life of God made it impossible for him to deal with God. So the kind of encounters that were possible in the regime of the Garden of Eden was a one-way encounter. It was God that came to man in the garden in the cool of the day. But we are seeing something here, a new addition to the possibility. And that addition is on the account of our redemption. We now have the capacity, we now have the equipment to be able to come to God. Hallelujah. Okay. Now that we want to begin to come to God, we want to establish an altar, I would like to draw a few points to us on how to commence that adventure. All right, let's begin from the book of Numbers, chapter 30, and I'll read verse 1 and verse 2. Are you with me? Now, we are going on a long journey, and I'd like you to pay attention. Going on a long journey. I'd like you to pay attention. Amen. Hallelujah. Numbers, chapter 30, verse number 1. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord had commanded. Now, so what we are reading now is a direct instruction, a direct command from God. And you will come to realize as we read verse 2 that the commandment has to do with making a mark in God's realm. He said, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeded out of his mouth. You know, have you read that Bible, that scripture, that part of the Bible, that passage of the Bible that says that God is not a man that he should lie, that the words of God will not return unto him void, but it will prosper. In that thing whereunto it is sent, it will bring to pass the purpose for which it was sent. That's the nature of the word of God. That's the nature of the God we serve. It's a God that is faithful, a God that means what he says, a God that says what he means. Are you there? Part of the evidence that you are beginning to mature in the ways of God is that you begin to look like God. And what part of the implication of that is that when you say something, you will not violate it. Because that's not the nature of your Father. And I need to show you a particular matter here. There's a matter. How many of you still remember when I taught on how to move the hand of God? I know you don't remember what I teach you. How to move the hand of God. And I showed you scenarios in Scripture where people compelled God to act on their behalf. I showed you things like the oath of silence that was used around the wall of Jericho. That people decided to keep quiet. And they walk around the wall one time. They did that the second day, did that the third day, did that the fourth day. And on the seventh day, they were silent and they walk around the wall seven times, bearing the oath of silence. When they now shouted after keeping quiet for so many days, the wall of Jericho that was built in form of a cuboid, it fell before them and they discomfited the city. The engineers that built the walls were military engineers, and the walls were built in such a manner that it is impossible for those walls to be breached. Then the instruction that led to the moving of God's hand to make an impossible situation possible required an oath of silence. Sister, is there any day you woke up and you didn't speak until the sun went down? I'm talking to you, sister. You. Was there any day in your life that you woke up and you didn't talk until the sun went down? You don't need to stand up. Just respond from yourself. It has never happened before. So there are dimensions of power that you will not be able to handle if you are not disciplined enough to. I went to my father in the Lord many years ago and I asked him, I noticed that you are one of the most sensitive Christians that I've seen. What is your secret? He said, stop talking too much. Stop talking. Keep quiet. That he can take a trip from Zaria, where he is, to Lokoja, where he wants to go preach. And the driver knows they will not have a discussion until they arrive. So by the time he comes to the pulpit and he greets you, hallelujah, hallelujah, some angels are already at work because he greeted you. So I spoke about the oath of silence and as a means of capturing your spiritual energy, gathering it from everywhere it is. So that when you now speak as you are commanded, not empty talk, not useless talk, you now speak as you are commanded, God will back it up. The second point I raised was the issue of the vow. The issue of a vow. And the one that has to do with the matter that we are raising here today is this second issue, the issue of the vow. God is saying that when you make a vow, do not withdraw your utterance. Labor to see that you fulfill it. Are you there? The first thing that is required, in order for you to set up a personal altar, is a human attendant that is ready, is avowed to deal with God. He makes a commitment that he cannot withdraw to deal with God. I'm still checking my spirit to see if I should go to Leviticus chapter 27. In Leviticus chapter 27, I can produce a chart from the Bible that gives us the value when a man comes and makes a vow of himself before God. That chart gives us a value of the price tag or the consequence of that vow before the presence of God. So it gives us an idea to be able to evaluate the implication of that vow before the presence of God. Am I making sense? Now, so I want to show you a chart. I'm not sure I'm supposed to show you yet, but it is my intention so to do. Then if I show you this chart, I will discover that when, what's your name? Joseph. When Brother Joseph comes into the presence of God and makes a vow, the realm of God will scan him. And then the spiritual implication of your vow will be articulated in the realm of the spirit. And the value is going to be different from the value that will be obtainable if he makes a vow. If she makes a vow. Are you there? Now, so I want to show you a chart. Maybe the chart will encourage us. Maybe the chart will give us an idea. The moment you get that idea, you'll be able to flow with me on the journey that I intend to embark upon. Let's do Leviticus chapter 27 quickly. Leviticus chapter 27, that's the last chapter of the book of Leviticus. Are you there? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. Please stop there, stop there, stop there. Let me explain what we are doing here, so that you will not run into crisis. Like I said to us, we just read from the book of Leviticus chapter 27. Is that true? And if you notice, chapter 27 is the last chapter of the book of Leviticus. Is that true? And the next book, after the book of Leviticus, is the book of Numbers. Is that true? Good. I will explain the reason why I made all these statements as we journey in this matter. Something like an inventory, a census, was conducted. The object of the book of Numbers is to number the people to see how many of them have the capacity to survive the tension of war. That's the objective of the book of Numbers. So we come to every family, we take a census, and then among the members of that family, we find out how many of them can be competent in battle. So we take that inventory, and the reason for the statistics is to find out how many people in the camp of God have the capacity to bear arms and to contend in the face of war. Are you there? Good. Good. Having understood this, the chart above is a means through which we can understand the significance of the vows that persons make according to the estimation of what we call the shekel of the sanctuary. Stay with me, I'll explain. I know you all know that the name of the money that is used in Israel is the shekel. I know you know that. But you see, when you are coming to transact in the temple has its own currency that is not governed by central bank. The temple has its own currency, and the currency that the temple uses is different from the currency that the society uses. The name of the currency in the temple is called the shekel of the sanctuary. If you take the shekel of the sanctuary to the market, it will not be able to buy anything because it's not a legal tender that is recognized in the market. It's not covered by CBN. So when you are coming to worship and part of your worship requires money, what you are going to do is that you will go to the table of the money changers and then you will change your own normal shekel against the current exchange rate for the temple shekel. Is that clear? Are you with me? Now, so it is after you have gotten the temple shekel on the basis of the forex trade, you can now use the temple shekel to do transactions within the environment of the temple. Is that clear? Now, so you cannot understand in the day of Jesus, when the activity of the money changers was now higher than the activity of the temple. You are not following me. The activity that is obtainable in the temple is what gives market to the money changers. Because people want to do temple transaction, spiritual transaction, and they need a currency to carry it out. That is what occasions the business of the money changers. Is that not so? But unfortunately, the business of the money changers began to boom. And the activity in the temple was inversely proportional to the business of the money changers. See, I'm provoked to say something, but not. I hold myself. Jesus now came and told us the reason why the temple itself was set up. He said, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. Anywhere among the nations my house is found, what is it about to be called? A house of prayer. But he had made it a den of thieves. It means that the principal reason for which the temple was standing was no longer relevant. What was relevant now was the table of the money changers. But I've explained to you why the table of the money changers even came into being in the first place. Did you get that? Good. Now that you got it, let us do an analysis. Verse 3. Thy estimation shall be of male from 20 years old even unto 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. Are you understanding that? Stay with me. Now, we need to draw a chart quickly. I hope you know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm trying to show you the implication of a vow, not according to human judgment, but according to divine judgment. You are not following. Not according to the judgment of the shekel, but according to the judgment of the shekel of the sanctuary. That is the true value of a man's vow before the eyes of God. Are you there? See, I'm doing this just to give you a basis of evaluating the things you will begin to do after this lecture. Are you there? Okay. So we need to draw a chart. The first item on the chart, as you can see, is gender. Because it is either male or female. So you draw a table. Then first column here, we have, draw a table. Then this column here is age bracket. Age bracket. And the age bracket is applicable to female and male. As you can see in this particular scripture, the age bracket is from where to where? 20 years to 60 years old. And the value for male is 50 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. So that you will know that it is not the mundane shekel, it is the shekel of what? The sanctuary. So we have age. Then in that age, there is a subset there, male, female age. The age bracket in this case is 20 to 60 years. And then you now, so that's the first column. Then we have the second column here is the amount. And in this case, it is 50 shekels for male. Are you understanding the way this chart is? So the chart should have age, the chart should have male or female, the chart should have amount. So, as touching male, It is how many shekel there? 50 shekel. Yeah? Next verse. Next verse. And if it be female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. So you know how to place it? 30 shekels is the estimation for the female. So we have age, which is, in this case, is 20 to 60 years. Then we have gender. Say that what? Male or female. Then we have what? Estimation or value. Next verse. And if it be 5 years old, even unto 20 years old, thy estimation shall be of male 20 shekels and of female 10 shekels. You know how to feed it into your chart now? Feed those values there. Next verse. And if it be from a month old, even unto 5 years old, that is 0 to 5, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. Notice that this silver or this shekel is not according to the shekel of society, but according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The list or the chart before you gives us an estimation of the implication of someone's vow before the presence of God. You get it? So if I come now and I make a vow before the presence of God, my vow has a spiritual value. Did you get that? You didn't get that. If you come and you make a vow, your vow has a spiritual value, and the unit of measurement of the spiritual value of your vow is the shekel of the sanctuary. Not the value in the eyes of men, but the value from the perspective of the sanctuary of God. Did you understand that? Good. You know, I told you in the book of Numbers, chapter 30, verse 1 and 2, that God is saying, if you make a vow, and Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord had commanded. Yes? If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeded out of his mouth. Second scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 1, before we begin the journey. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I don't know, a financial year begins from when? Tony, you are an accountant. From which month? It begins from April. So you count from April to March next year forms a financial year. An academic year begins from when? Begins from September. So from September to when? To August. Thank you for that. For September to August, we have an academic year. Can you see that a financial year is different from an academic year? Have you ever asked yourself how a man commences a spiritual year, which is what we are trying to do now? The Bible says there was a man of... That's the only word in the Bible that I cannot pronounce. So any way you pronounce it, is your own. I'm wondering how they came up. The only name in the Bible that I'm still trying to understand the pronunciation. That's the name. So that place, that name that you pronounce, that's the name I'm talking about. This man is from Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Ziph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Anna, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Anna had no children. Yes? Next verse. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Jump to verse 21. Jump to verse 21 quickly. Because the Bible says that this man, he has a yearly practice of going to the house of the Lord. Just like you have an academic year, you have a financial year, this man has a spiritual year. And the way he commences his spiritual year is according to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord two things. One is, you are not following me. Oh, okay, you are fasting. How do you commence a spiritual year? You begin with a sacrifice and a vow. Many of you come into a year and you are expecting so many great things to happen to you. Meanwhile, you have not made any commitment to God. And you are expecting to have output. A yearly sacrifice. And what? Apart from the sacrifice, you vow. And the reason for the vow is that, God, oh, if you do this, I will do that. That's how to deal with God. That's how to transact with God. And when you make a vow, based on the chart that we have seen, that your commitment to God has a spiritual value that is known in the sanctuary of God. Do you get that? It has a value. So there are two things by which you commence a spiritual year. And if you have not started those two things, the year has not begun. There's no new ground upon which you are seeking to move the hand of God. You need to go an extra mile. You know, I told you that the language that spirits understand is the dialect of sacrifice. So on the last day of this fast, for instance, we'll give everybody an opportunity to offer unto God a sacrifice. Now, the reason why we will not say people that can give 10,000 people, no, that's rubbish. You yourself will decide what you are willing to give God because you want to deal with God. That's one. And then you also have the opportunity to make a vow. This vow is not a meal. I don't even need to know what you are doing. But this is how a spiritual year starts. It starts with a sacrifice and with a vow. Is that clear? Now, the vow aspect is what I'm concerned about. Because the word vow there means a commitment. And maybe your vow or your commitment, are you there? Your commitment is that I'm going to keep watches, the watches of prayer to God. But every single day in the coming year, I will keep prayer watches. Then you go and look at your schedule. You do office work from 8 o'clock to this time. You do this on this to this time. If you are going to fulfill your vow, then this is the time that I'm going to be standing on my feet to fulfill my prayer watch. I need to tell us something quickly. Because the Bible says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? So the measure of the Spirit of God that you see and you experience in your life, the measure of the supernatural you experience in your life is proportionate to your prayer input. Proportionate is directly proportionate to your prayer input. A man that must advance an altar must have a vow that, God, I want to deal with you. And in my dealing with you, I am going to be committed to keeping my prayer watches. The moment you come up with that decision, the regulation around that vow is that if you have come to a point where you want to engage the hand of God by transacting with him using a vow, your fidelity is required. You don't go back on that. And I'm not saying that there is no possibility of you missing one of those your prayer watches. There is a great possibility that you miss your prayer watch if you are still learning. But what you will not do is that you will not abandon your commitment altogether. Some of you miss prayer watches, you miss it for 2 days, and then after 3 days, you say, ah, okay, I know. There's no need for you to have started. It means that a human attendant that wants to attend to that altar is not yet convinced that the way of the altar is the way to go. He's not yet convinced. So he's still a child. Let us buy football for him. Buy basketball for him. But if you want to become someone that is ready to do business with God, when you take a position, when you make up your mind, you don't go back on your word. Because God wants to be able to depend upon you to stand and keep your prayer watches so that he can begin to do some things on the basis of your commitment. I need to show you a few things. Maybe not today. To do the arithmetic. Now that we know the value, the possible value that you might have. Are you there? There are some calculations we can do. Especially when we bring that scripture in compromise with some New Testament scriptures, we can arrive at a calculation that will give you a little insight into the kind of thing you produce when you are faithful to keep your watches, your commitment. The man that must man a vow, an altar, must have a vow before God. For as long as I live, this is how it's going to be. If you see how consistent the wizards and the warlocks that maintain altars are, you will know that it is not personal human determination that is behind their commitment. They have transacted with their soul. It's a commitment that binds their soul to Satan. And the average believer is not serious enough to bind his own soul to God, to be available daily, to provide commitments that will give God the legitimacy for him to intervene in human affairs. Let me give you an idea. I need to give you an idea quickly. The moment you decide to make up your mind to deal with God, what you have done is that you have applied, you have sent in an application for God to come and encounter you. Are you there? Come with me. After Jesus was raised from the dead, the book of Acts of the Apostle reveals that he was seen for 40 days on the earth before he was eventually raptured into the heavens from Mount Olivet. You need proof for that? Okay. Give me Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So, when he rose from the dead, he was accessible to his disciples for 40 days. And the Bible says that the purpose of the 40-day presence and encounter was so that he could update them about the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. Are you there? From the time Jesus rose from the dead, he did not have a physical accommodation that people could visit him. There was no physical accommodation in view anymore. All these encounters he had with his disciples, he had these encounters with them based on appointment. Based on what? Don't forget that. And I know you don't believe, so I need to show you one example of an appointment that Jesus kept with them. Then I will now show you, after I show you one, I will show you that there are six others. Are you with me? Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Jesus met them. He encountered them by appointments. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had what? Appointed. Are you still here? So the moment Jesus rose from the dead, the way he encounters people is by what? You are saying it as if you don't believe. It's by what? Appointments. So the day you wake up and you say, okay, God, from this day henceforth, I'm going to be doing business with you. In fact, the day you say that, heaven will not believe you. Until you begin to commit yourself to the agenda. When you begin to commit yourself to the agenda, and you come to a point where heaven now believes that you are serious, they will now begin to book a date for your own appointment. Because from the time that Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus from that time henceforth, he meets people by appointment. Now, let me give you an idea. I know some of you are in the public space and you seem to know what an appointment is. I know you know what an appointment is. For those of you in the public space, you have attended many appointed meetings and you know what and what makes an appointment. First of all, there is a venue of appointment. There is what? There is a time for appointment, and then there's what? There's a date. So there are three parameters, three things that must be on an appointment notice. There is a venue notice, there is a date notice, and there is what? A time notice. Come with me to Luke chapter 24, beginning from verse 45. Luke 24, verse 45. Every altar must have a human attendant, and the human attendant must be an avowed attendant, someone that has set up the ball of his commitment through a vow. You there? The commitment is a vow. I must bring this one. When you begin to operate that way, God will begin to take you seriously. But if your commitment is freestyle, there is a zone for freestyle people. If your commitment is a vow, something that you are determined to deliver, it puts you in another category. The average believer in the Nigerian church is a freestyle person. He's not willing to do business with an immortal. He's not willing to do business with a spirit being. Not willing. He's not willing. So when you are awake and aware to the consequences of doing business with God, you come with a vow. The moment you begin to furnish your vow in with action, then the application for your appointment will be processed. In Luke chapter 24, verse 45, the Bible says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." It's referring to the disciples. Most of the prophecies that the nation of Israel has concerning the actualization of our prophetic destiny is tied to the manifestation of the Messiah. Unfortunately, he came to his own, and his own received him not. They could not discern him. So a mighty move of God was lost. An opportunity for a nation to align with God back to back, that opportunity was lost completely. And God, through grace, now afforded all nations, any man that believed on him, to him gave he power to become. It was the opportunity that Israel missed that was now offered to us as Gentiles. Thank God you and me, we were wise enough to take the chance. Are you there? It was after Jesus had died and resurrected from the dead that Jesus conducted a surgery upon the hearts of his disciples. It was after that surgery was conducted that their eyes were opened to understand the scriptures. Doesn't that look like someone under a spell? Do you know how this spell came? This spell for which Jesus conducted his surgery on their heart, it came through Moses that took a veil to cover his face. After encountering God on the mountaintop, and he came to speak to the children of Israel, they began to complain about the fact that his face was glowing, and he took a veil and covered his face. The prophetic implication of that action that Moses carried out was that the heart of Israel will be darkened, and they will not be able to identify Christ. Jesus had to do something deliberate to deliver his own disciples from the impact of that covering cast. The Bible says he opened their understanding, and then the scriptures came alive to them. So the subsequent scriptures that we're going to read now was written to people whose minds, whose hearts were open. Not for everybody. For only people whose hearts are open. Verse 46. "And Jesus said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behove the Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." If I was there, I would have raised my hand. If there's anyone here that has ever been in the military before, you know that before you fight a war, you must have a strategy session. The strategy session is when the strategy is unfolded. The general that operates on the strategic level comes up with the strategy for the warfare that will be displayed on the theater. In that strategy session, you have the opportunity to ask all the questions that bother you. This is a strategy session. Me, I would have. You know why? I would have asked Jesus, why is it that you are talking about a revival? Why must we begin from Jerusalem? Oh, has it not occurred to you that it is impossible for you to make converts out of Jews? Jews believe that they are the first people upon the face of the earth that had a vital connection with Jehovah God. You don't make converts from Jews. Jews make converts from other religions and they become proselytes. So why put us into the theological struggle? Do we have enough vocabulary to convince a Jew that, why must it begin from Jerusalem? One of the things that authenticates the Bible was that the first disciples of Jesus were Jews. I need to tell you of the current sociological wonder that is staring us in the face. Imagine a people are displaced from their homeland for 1,800 years. Pastor Joseph, how many children do you have? You have two children. Your oldest child is how old? 7. Does he speak your language? He doesn't speak your Yidoma. Please sit down. Now, this is how many years? This is, do you understand that? Omoge, your first child is how old? Meanwhile, Pastor Joseph married an Idoma woman. Is it true? Okay. Sorry. Let's start from. We need a. Doshima, your son, does he speak to you? He doesn't. Not fluently, but he can. He's trying. Okay, you even tried. Pastor Ken, that your beloved daughter that you sent me her picture, can she understand the Igbo language? Those guys were displaced from their home country for 1,800 years. When they came back to their land, their language was intact. It's a sociological wonder. Where is Chief Donatus? Where are the sociologists? Can you understand? Can you explain that? It's a wonder. It's a wonder. Those are the people you want to convert. And Jesus said, we should begin from Jerusalem. Why will we be? We will make more converts in Samaria. Leave these people. But Jesus did not only declare the revival, he also dictated how the river of the influence of the revival should flow. And there were two times that he did that. In the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, are you there? From Jerusalem to what? Judea to where? To Samaria to where? Jesus dictated the flow of the river of. Don't go to Samaria if we have not conquered Judea. So the first question we need to ask is, what does Jesus know that we do not know? That Jesus is asking us to begin from Jerusalem. You know what he knows? It's about power. You know, one of the first things he told them in the book of Acts is that you cannot do kingdom business without power. There is no one human being that will not respond to power. So he said, beginning from Jerusalem. Go back to Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 24. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Yes? And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, are you there? I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Does it occur to you that verse 49 is a notice of an appointment? The other time we spoke about our appointments, people from the corporate world gave us the three things that make an appointment: the venue of the appointment, the date of the appointment, and what? The time. Oh yeah, I like you. Can we go back to the kind of appointment Jesus gave? In the appointment Jesus gave, it's only venue that he revealed. He didn't reveal the date and he did not reveal the time. So how do you meet up with this appointment? Tarry ye. Oh, you're not here. You know the reason why I said all of these things? When you set up the altar, then the next thing is, there is no time for the appointment. Your appointment has been processed. It has been processed, but
but you will not be notified of it. The only way you can collide with the appointment time and date is what? Tarry. Please help me tell your neighbor, inconsistency lies the power. Now, my friend is in the hall. He will continue from here. So as I round up, wait. Keep. This week, we have serious business. We have serious matters to attend to this week. Let me tell you my own personal testimony before I step down. Because the idea of this week is what you need to set up a personal altar. If all of us have a functional personal altar, the counseling line that appears before my table will reduce. Somebody sent me a message. And all my sisters, their marriages are not working. They have gone back to their our father's house. I want to come and say, what are you coming to see me for? So what will I... So I should now... Hey! You know why everybody wants to see me? Nobody wants to tarry. And I'm not saying this to stop you from seeing me. I'm not saying this to stop. I'm just saying that. Let us add tarrying to this matter. Everybody has left. They've gone back to our father's house. The reason why it happened like that is because nobody is tarrying. All of you people are sitting down hoping that something good will happen. Meanwhile, there are altars that are regulating the lives of these people. Nobody wants to tarry. They want to make the pastor a Superman. So when he comes, he can press button and say, Galaboko, Galakoko, Gaya, kakakakakaka. That is what they want to make a pastor. That's why most pastors are fake. They have gone to join themselves with Satan because, tell your neighbor, tarry. So when I went for youth service, I made up my mind before I departed for Kano. That I will pray the way I've never prayed before. I will fast the way I've never fasted. And I will give the way I've never given. That was my resolve. In order to help me keep my vow, when I got to camp, they stole my meal ticket. So the possibility of going back on my promise did not exist because the options were not many. May your meal ticket be. They stole my meal ticket. The first night upon my arrival at the camp. So my fasting started almost immediately. Those were the days where we only had batch A and batch B. Batch A will come to camp in January, and batch B will come to camp in July. So we came to camp in January. The temperature of Kano that year was 11 degrees in the night. Now, do you know what it feels like? You want to begin a prayer adventure, and then the temperature now drops to 11 degrees. The meaning of 11 degrees is that it's very convenient for sleeping. If you don't have something that is more than a New Year resolution, the circumstances will make you not to be able to fulfill your vow. So I began to push in prayer, began to push in fasting, began to push. Those were the days when camp was 30 days. And after 30 days, we were released. I got to the place where my accommodation was, and I continued in my prayer and fasting. The place was conducive. I found a hill. That is where I used to climb for my prayer. So when I come back from work, sometimes I come back from work by 5. I climb the mountain. I come back from the mountain by 11, sometimes 12 midnight, some other times. And I maintained it on a daily basis. So I was praying for January, prayed February, prayed March, prayed April.
prayed May, prayed June. In June, God now told me, it was very clear. He said, I can see you are praying. So I got angry. I said, I've been praying since January. What was the meaning of that thing you came to? You know why? I was not trained. The reason why God spoke to me and told me those words that we may consider not to be important is because he had already scheduled the day of the appointment. And the way I was going, Satan was beginning to weary my heart because God seemed not to be responding. So in order not to allow Satan succeed with his mind bending, God said, I see you are praying. The meaning is, you have not reached the day of the appointment. Continue doing what you are doing. When the day of the appointment reaches, you will have your encounter. That was a prayer I did that I counted how many days I fasted. So it took 264 days before God encountered me. I would not be here today preaching to you if I didn't have that encounter. 264th day, I finished from my prayer on the mountain, came back into the room, because the prayer started becoming so intense that when I come from work with my tie, if I'm late, I don't drop it. I take the tie to the mountain. So I came back from the mountain with my tie on, entered into the room to remove my tie. It was 12 midnight. Right? That was when I ran into four angels in my room. They suspended time. This thing you call time was suspended. I was going into the past and into the future. They were taking me into the past and into the future. Into the past and into the future. They left me by 3 a.m. in the morning. What I'm telling you is on the 20th of October, 2001. 20th of October, 2001. 21st of October 2001, I came again, dropped my things, began to pray in tongues in the room. This time now, to go to the mountain, I've not gone. I came to the room, changed to go to the mountain, then they stopped me. I was in that room until 3 a.m. in the morning, from 6 p.m. in the evening. It was in that second encounter that I knew that the place of my primary assignment was the city of Makkah. Are you there? That's how divine direction came to me. When you start with a vow. If you continue, you will hit an encounter of your appointment. The day you hit the encounter of the appointment, the second point I want to raise starts. It is the supervising spirit of your altar that comes to visit you. It doesn't come as a friend. It doesn't come as an acquaintance. It comes as a king. It comes to prescribe. It comes to give you direction. It opens your eyes to see that you are off track. Are you there? So the human attendant must commence his assignment of priesthood with a solemn vow. This flame that I've kindled now, it will never go out. Go and study the temple. You will see a flame there that they commanded the priest that this flame should not go out. Priesthood is a lifetime thing. It's not hit and run. If you are not ready to begin, no problem. Go. Become a nominal Christian. But the day you get ready, just know that this fire that I'm kindling now, I will kindle it for life. If you're not ready for that challenge, don't worry. It's not for everybody.
264 days before God came. Sorry, it's not God that came, it's angels that came. When I started encountering angels, I was so happy because my power ministry now started at that point. I preached for 5 years with power before it occurred to me that it was not angels I was praying to encounter. It was Jehovah I was praying to encounter. So I repented, are you there? And came back. You will encounter many things when you begin to do your... If prosperity can even fall upon you suddenly. And because of that prosperity, you'll be going to Port Harcourt bringing goods, going to Port Harcourt bringing goods, going to Lagos, you put goods in 9-11. You do that for 11 years. Then you'll remember, it was not goods that I was looking for when I started. My own was the angels began to minister to me, and I started power ministry. That's where that sensitivity to know if an angel is in the room is that time that I got it. When demons are walking, I will know it. I will know the gift of discernment of spirit. Among all the prophetic gifts, the strongest of my life is discernment. I do business with invisible beings. If I know the song to sing for them to come, I know the song. If here, I can sing that song. If I sing it and continue singing, it may not make sense to you, they will come here. No man taught me this. I learned it by the altar. There are lessons that you will learn by encounter. Please welcome my friend. Let him. He will minister to us.